staff, at least in some way, since I believe, if I read right, 1991. Is that correct? And through his counseling when I was in college and just through the years. And then he was actually the program director there for 5 years as well. And of course, our church is very familiar with the Wilds. You may not be. It is a Christian camp that's located in Brevard, North Carolina, and a camp that God has mightily used for several decades now. And for how thankful we are for what God is doing there. In fact, our teenagers, I'm not sure the exact date, but teens from our church have gone up there, I think, every year for since what year? Does somebody know? Around what time? As Brother Ricky's preaching somewhere anyway. And of course, Brother Derek, do you have any idea? Well, I know it's been since the 80s. Wouldn't you say? To safely say since the 80s, our teens have been going up there in the fall and even some during the summer. We have several counselors there this summer. We have Tony Davis is counseling, Colin Thomas is counseling, and then we also have John Jemanski, who's helping out with the audio ministry there and some other things, and also Ben Swafford on op staff is there at the Wilds. And so we're very thankful to have you here and appreciate you coming, and I'm looking forward to what God's put on your heart for us this morning, brother. So you guys come and sing, and then right after the song, you preach, brother. Thank you.
It is a privilege to be here with you all, and I was actually just at the Wilds the last 2 weeks for their CIT program. I was one of the speakers for the leadership training. We had 81 young people that were going through that two-week program. And so we have had a full week, but really thankful to be able to be here with you. Thank you all. You didn't know you put us up last night at a hotel, but Pastor arranged that, but the church takes care of that. That was a blessing for us, and already thoroughly enjoyed just being here with you. I want to quickly introduce my family, and then I will sing, and then I'll share a little bit about what the Lord is doing as far as where He's leading us, and then we'll get in to the most important part, and that is looking at the Word this morning. My wife Tiffany is over here at the piano. Tiffany and I have been married for 5 years, and the Lord, in His timing, about a little over 6 years ago, my first wife passed away after a 10-month battle with colon cancer. And when she was getting ready to pass away, she said, "Don't you dare ever tell anybody that I lost my battle to cancer. Because going to heaven, I didn't lose anything. I gained a whole lot." And so I remember one time I actually slipped and was telling somebody, "Yeah, she lost her battle to cancer." And one of my kids was like, "Dad, you're not supposed to say that." And I was like, "That's right." But Julie and I were married 18 years. And the Lord gave us 5 kids during those 18 years. And no question, the hardest thing I ever went through was losing my wife and becoming a single dad of 5 kids. But the story of how God brought Tiffany into our lives is another beautiful story. You know, God writes the most beautiful stories.
Amen,
and his ways are always perfect. And this is not the story that I would have written for my life. It's not the story that Tiffany would have written for her life, but we're thankful that we're not in charge. And we are very excited what God has done in our family's life. So we've been married a little over 5 years. Our oldest 2 children are also working at the Wilds this summer. Sarah and Nathan are both working there, and they couldn't be with us today. But this is Abby. She's going to be a senior in high school this next year. Then Annie is down here on the second row. She'll be 15 on Friday. And so we're going to have a big party for her. We may even do fireworks for your birthday, you know, so something like that. But her 15th birthday is Friday. And then Jonathan is down here on the cello, and he'll be an eighth grader this next year. So he is 13. The song that I'm going to sing is a song actually that I wrote the words to several months after Julie passed away. And really, I wanted it to be not necessarily a testimony of how I had figured it all out, but really a prayer. This would be what my response would be through what God was taking our family through. We just sang a song that says, "You are always good." And there's a phrase in there that says, "Though my eyes can't see," okay, we don't know what's going on. It says, "Though my eyes can't see, help my heart believe that you are always good." And really what that's saying is that we, 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith and not by sight. Because what we see in front of us often does not make sense. We don't know what God is doing, but what God has called us to do is not live based on what our circumstances tell us we ought to think, but live based on what the Word of God tells us we ought to think. And this song really talks a lot about the faith we should have to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to hear that phrase, "In faith I follow." You're going to hear a phrase, "Lead me on, loving shepherd." You know what? I don't want to follow somebody in faith that I can't trust. But you know what? You can trust the loving shepherd. And so we follow him in faith. And then you're going to hear a phrase that says, "Keep my gaze on only you, Lord." And a lot of times what happens when we get discouraged, when we despair, when we worry, when we battle anxiety, a lot of that comes because we get our eyes off of the character of our God that never changes. And we get our eyes on our circumstances. And I love Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Most of us know verse 28, all things work together for good. Verse 18 says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall follow." In other words, you put sufferings on one side and the glory that is coming, and guess what? The glory that's coming is much weightier. And we can rejoice that what we deal with here in this life is short-lived. Paul says it's a light, momentary affliction. And so we get our eyes on our Heavenly Father to have our perspective shaped by truth instead of our circumstances. So I don't know what you're wrestling with, what you're going through, but I can encourage you that God's character has not changed. He is still good. And that we can simply be willing to follow Him in faith.
In faith I follow on the path, though the way is hid from view. My soul is trusting in your will, I gladly lean on you. Lead me on, loving shepherd, I rest in all you. Keep my gaze on only you, Lord. Strengthen now my fainting heart. In faith I follow on the path, though I'm worn by fear and care. Refresh me with unending joy to lift me from despair. Lead me on, loving shepherd, my refuge and my shield. Keep my gaze on only you, Lord. To your will my soul does yield. In faith I follow on the path, neath the shadow of the cross. You freely gave so I could live. I count all gain as loss. Lead me on, loving shepherd, I kneel before your throne. Keep my gaze on only you, Lord. My life is not my own. In faith I follow on the path. Soon I'll see you face to face. In times of pain I need your strength to finish strong the race. Lead me on, loving shepherd, affliction I will bear. Keep my gaze on only you, Lord. Glory glory comes beyond compare. Keep my gaze on only you, Lord. Glory comes beyond compare.
Amen. All God's people said. Amen.
Take your Bibles and go to Titus chapter 2, the book of Titus chapter 2. And as you're turning there, let me just mention briefly what the Lord has been doing in our hearts and our lives. Back in the fall, the Lord started making it clear that He was stirring some things in my heart as far as direction for our ministry. And we are excited to be, Lord willing, by this time next year, moving our family over to Asia and specifically Hong Kong, and to be serving the Lord there in that part of the world. Hong Kong is within a five-hour flight of half of the world's population. And what our desire is to go and be a blessing right there in Hong Kong, but also be able to utilize the location in that part of the world to be a blessing to a lot of other areas there in the world as the Lord sees fit. Just 2 weeks ago, or about three weeks ago, my wife and I were in Singapore. I was doing a youth camp there in Singapore. This next March, I'll be in the Philippines. I just recently had a guy from Saipan contact me about coming and being. And so we're just excited to be able to be over there to see how we can be a blessing, however God allows us to be, to help spread the gospel. I'll be the assistant pastor of a church there in Hong Kong, an international church there. And Lord willing, we're going to be running camps in the summer. Imagine that. I have a little experience with camp work. But be doing English camps and sports camps and fine arts camps there. Even possibly next summer, already talking about doing a basketball camp there. Really all for the purpose of leveraging things that they enjoy, learning English, basketball, soccer, fine arts, to then spread the gospel to these young people. Because of where Hong Kong is located, many of you realize this, Hong Kong still has all the freedoms that they have had when they were under British control. They have that for another 50 years, till 2047. And if you've been watching the news, that's why there were some protests about 3 weeks ago, because China was trying to push a little bit, and the people of Hong Kong said, no, not yet. And 2 million people showed up and peacefully protested in the streets. You want to know the culture of Hong Kong? After they protested, many of them came back the next day to clean up. That's Asian culture for you, okay? I was like, they're going to clean up after the protest? That's awesome, okay? That's unbelievable, all right? But they have freedom there, and so you can preach the gospel freely in Hong Kong. Churches function just like they can here in America. But Hong Kong borders right up against mainland China. Shenzhen, a city of 13 million people, is right across the border. And young people pour in from Shenzhen every day to go to school. And so one of the things we're looking to potentially do is to actually start a school there in Hong Kong that will help obviously educate, but most importantly teach them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. And help spread the gospel. And so we're also looking to get teachers, Christian teachers, obviously, into the school system in Hong Kong. And if you have a four-year degree in anything, you can get a good teaching position there and be able to help spread the gospel to young people through teaching English there in Hong Kong. So that's just a little idea of what's going on. I'll share more about that tonight. We do have a table in the back that has an email sign up there. There's also our prayer card back there that has our website. We also have some CDs back there. And I think if you just buy one, they're 12. Then we're trying to manipulate you to buy more than one. And so if you buy more than one, they're only 10 a piece, okay? Just being upfront. We're just, you know, trying to sell them to you. Let me really quickly mention what the CDs are. There's one that's a children's CD that my kids and my brother's kids did several years ago. It's got a lot of the hymns of the faith. We wanted kids to be able to learn the hymns. And then it's got scripture interspersed throughout it.
And what we found happens, a lot of times kids are just listening to this, they'll memorize the hymns and memorize the scripture without even knowing. It's painless, okay? And it's a really neat thing, maybe for grandkids or for your own kids, for them to be able to learn some good music. There's also a recording back there that my brothers and I did, along with Ron Hamilton with Majesty Music. He's on there with us. And then Mac Lynch, who was the director of music at the Wilds for years. And then Tim Fisher also. And so that's a men's recording. And then the other recording is a recording called Resting. And it was a CD that our family did shortly after my wife passed away. And we put a lot of songs on there specifically that were an encouragement to our family during those 10 months and after she passed away. The King of Love, My Shepherd Is, What God Ordains Is Always Good, Be Still My Soul, It Is Well With My Soul, Abide With Me, and a lot of other songs on there I think you'll really enjoy. Also on that, when you get that recording, there's also a message on there from my pastor that was the funeral message. That if you have people that you know are going through difficult things, it would be a great thing for them to be able to listen to as well. And then also, my wife Julie has a testimony on there that she gave about 3 months before she passed away on 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And so that might be an encouragement to you as well. And those are back there at the table. All right, let's get in. Pastor, what time do you normally finish up? You normally done at 12? I should ask you guys. Look at everybody there going, no, he's not even close to 12. 12:15?
12:10, 12:15.
Okay, all right, all right. Titus chapter 2. Let's read this passage this morning. I was going to see if he was going to be truthful, you know. If he said 12, you all are going to be like, no, no, no. Okay. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. The Apostle Paul writing to his brother in Christ, his son in the faith, Titus, and he says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." By the way, the grace of God is available to all, folks.
Amen.
It's not for a select group. It is available to all. Verse 12, teaching us, what is it that this grace teaches us? It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Let me pause just for a second. Some people have tried to make it sound like the Old Testament was about law, the New Testament is about grace, and so we can live however we want because we are in the age of grace. Now, there is some truth that the Old Testament is a lot about law and the New Testament is a lot about grace, but there's grace in the Old Testament and there's law in the New Testament. And Paul's point here is really instructive for us, that here's what the grace of God teaches us. It teaches us that we should live holy lives for the glory of God. It doesn't teach us that we're free to live however we want. The freedom we have in Christ is that we are servants of righteousness. We are servants of Jesus Christ. And we're, as he says here, we should live, we should deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. We should live soberly in this present age. Verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope. So while this is going on, we should be looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. By the way, we ought to be looking and excited about the Lord returning.
Yes, sir.
Not just because we're going to get to see our loved ones that are in heaven. Okay, I understand that. My wife's there. I've got other family members there. But you know why we're looking forward to going to heaven? To see our Savior.
Amen.
You know, Fanny Crosby said, "I want to see my Savior first of all." And that really ought to be our heartbeat. That yes, we're excited to see those who have gone on ahead of us, but most importantly, we're excited to see the blessed hope, Jesus Christ, that is there, that has saved us. Verse 14 describes what Jesus Christ has done for us. Who, speaking of Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify, or the idea is to set apart unto himself, a peculiar people. That doesn't mean they're odd and weird, okay? It just means peculiar as in a chosen special group of people. And what describes this special group of people is here at the end of verse 14, they are zealous of good works. The Apostle Paul could have used a lot of things to describe these people who have been redeemed, that are God's chosen people. He could have described them as people who love others, and we see that throughout the New Testament. He could have described them as people who are kind one to another, and that is absolutely a part of who we are to be as believers. But here the Apostle Paul describes this special set apart group of people who have been redeemed, as people that are zealous of good works. I want to ask you a question this morning. Does that describe your passion for serving the Lord Jesus Christ? The word zeal has the idea of boiling over or on fire. The word fervent is used elsewhere in the New Testament to describe the same type of passion. And what I want to challenge us with here in the minutes we have left is I want us to ask ourselves the question, would someone describe you as not just a good Christian, not just a church attender, not just somebody who knows the Lord, but somebody who is zealous, passionate, on fire, boiling over for serving their Lord? Maybe you're here this morning and you've never truly been redeemed. He talks about this in verse 14. He came to redeem us from all iniquity. Maybe you're here and you're in this church and you know of Jesus Christ, but you've never personally received Him as your own Savior. A pastor talked about several young people that trusted Christ this week. They are now redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I know pastor and several others would love to be able to take the Word of God. I'd love to show you from the Word of God how you can know that your sins have been paid for through the blood of Jesus Christ. But what Paul is emphasizing here is for those of us who have been redeemed, those of us who have been set apart as God's chosen people because we have trusted Him as our Lord and Savior, what ought to describe us is that we are zealous, enthusiastic, on fire for good works. Have you ever heard somebody describe the church of God as the frozen chosen? Have you ever heard that? The frozen chosen. You know what the point is? The point that is being made there is that here are God's people that aren't really doing a whole lot of anything. They're cold towards the things of God. And often we use that to describe a church. But what a shame. What a shame if that would describe a church as a whole. But what a shame if that would describe any of us individually. That we got saved and it was like, I'm glad I'm saved, but I'm going to live my life. I'm glad I got saved, but you know what? Don't ask me to get too excited about it. And Paul's admonition here, Paul's description of those who have been saved is that they are zealous for good works. They're not half-hearted. They're not apathetic. They're not mediocre. They're zealous for good works. I want us to look at three things that are a part of this being zealous for good works. And we'll see a little bit of it here in Titus, but we'll turn a couple other places as well. First of all, I want you to see that being zealous for good works is a natural response of your salvation. It is a natural response of your salvation. In other words, it's not something that has to be amped up. It's not something you paste on. It's not something you have to make up. It is something that is a natural outflow when you realize what Jesus Christ has done for you.
Amen.
It's a natural response of your salvation. Look at Titus chapter 3, verse 8. Titus 3, verse 8. It says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God," okay, there's those who have been redeemed, there's those who have been saved, "they which have believed in God might be careful," the idea is diligent, "to do what? That they would be diligent to maintain good works." And he says, "These things are good and profitable unto men." So Paul equates those who have believed in God with those who are diligent, the same idea as being zealous for good works. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And if you have been saved for any length of time, you'll be familiar with these verses. Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 8 and 9, the Bible says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So Paul's emphasis here is, listen, your salvation is not earned by your good works. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. Romans says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, you will not be justified." It's not by your works that you're saved. And we appropriately emphasize this to people who are wanting to come to Christ. All the other religions of the world will teach you, you do certain good things, then you can get to God. But what the Bible teaches us, it's by grace. It's a gift of God. So that we don't boast. Because it's all of God. But look at verse 10. It says, for we, speaking as believers in Christ, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto what? Good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You're like, wait a minute, I thought you just said it's not about works. Well, you have to get the horse and the cart in the right order. You're not saved by your works, but your salvation produces works. Let me say that again. Your works will not earn you salvation, but once you are saved, it ought to produce those good works in your life. There ought to be fruit that is being borne out. It is a natural response. This is what Paul says in Romans 12. When he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your what? Your reasonable service. It's the Greek word logikos, where we get our word logical. He says, listen, when you recognize all the mercies that God has bestowed upon you, you ought to live for Him. And that makes logical sense considering all He's done for you. It is a natural flowing, outflow of our salvation. Can I ask you a question this morning? Does the way you live demonstrate your thankfulness for what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross? Does the way you live show that you recognize all that Jesus Christ has done for you, and you are zealous in your good works for serving Him? James chapter 2 tells us that without those works, that kind of faith is dead. Remember this in James chapter 2? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And what happens so many times is our churches get flooded on Sunday morning and people feel like, yeah, I punched my little card with God and now I'm okay and I can live however I want throughout the week, and that is not the teaching of Scripture. We are saved so that we can live for Jesus Christ and be excited about doing it. It is a natural response of our salvation. But second of all, I want you to see that when you are zealous for good works, not only is it a natural response of your salvation, but second of all, it will be a testimony to the unsaved. When you are zealous for good works, an unsaved world will notice the difference. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. How many of you have ever traveled outside of the United States? You ever traveled outside the United States? Okay. I've had the privilege of traveling all over the world. About a year and a half ago, my oldest son and I were in Pakistan. You want to talk about a different culture? My wife and I were in Russia last November. I was in Hong Kong in January. We were in Singapore a couple weeks ago. I've had the privilege of being in a lot of different places. And you know, when you go to a different country, you stick out when you're not from that country. When I go to the Philippines, I get stared at everywhere I go. You know why? Why do I get stared at? Because I'm 6'6". And you know what they all assume? They all assume I play in the NBA. You say, Matt, come on. When I handed my passport to the guy in the Manila airport who's just there to stamp your passport, he goes, how tall are you? And I said, 6'6". He said, Michael Jordan was 6'6". I said, yeah, but there's a vast difference between that 6'6 and this 6'6, I can promise you. And then he goes, do you play NBA? I said, no. Do you play basketball? Yes. Okay. I mean, I stuck out so bad. By the way, Philippines is one of my favorite places to go. It's really neat what God is doing there in that country. But when you go to a different country, you stick out. Several years ago, when I was in Russia for the first time, I was on the subway. And I'm sitting on the subway, and we had a little bit of a ride. And so I'm sitting like this, just kind of resting with my leg crossed. And the missionary's son pushed my leg down and said, Matt, it is offensive to show the bottom of your foot. here in Russia. I'm like, what? I never did learn why. Okay, and I never found that out. But in my orneriness, I wanted to go, ha! You know, ha! And watch all the people just, oh! You know, I have no idea why it was offensive to show the bottom of your foot, but I just, and you know what? The food's different. The currency's different. The language is different. The customs were different. I found out in Singapore that you have breakfast, lunch, and dinner there, and any eating after dinner is called supper. So they were like, would you like supper? And I just thought they were talking about a regular meal. And I'm like, well, we already ate. And no, supper is after dinner. And so any snack you'd get late at night, that's supper. I mean, I'm learning all kinds of these unique things. You don't feel at home because it's not your country. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Peter writes, "Dearly beloved," so he's clearly speaking to those of us as believers. He says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims." Other places we read the word sojourner. He says, you are strangers and pilgrims. So, since this is not your home, since this is not your country, the old song, you're just a traveling through, he says, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. Having your conversation, the idea is the way you live, having your way of life honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your what? Your good works. Do what? They will glorify God because they'll behold those good works and they will glorify God in the day of visitation or in the day of judgment. In other words, when you live out your salvation and you are zealous for good works, unsaved people will be pointed to your Heavenly Father. Unsaved people will be pointed to Jesus Christ. Isn't this what Jesus said in Matthew 5 when he talked about us being salt and light?
Yes,
let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. Do you know, sir, that at your work, people ought to know that you're a servant of Jesus Christ and you just want to live for Him. They ought to be able to tell by the way you talk, by the way you act, by how passionate you are about your church, but how much you want to live for God. And you can be a bright light right there in a place that pastor may never be able to get to. We so often think, well, man, if we're going to grow this church, pastor better be out there. And sure, of course, but it's the job of the body of Christ to let our light shine. You know, ma'am, in the different places that you go each day and the different gatherings that you have, maybe it's just at the library or maybe it's just at a rec sports game or at a practice, wherever it may be, we as the body of Christ can let our good works be seen. We can be on fire for serving God and an unsaved world will take notice.
Yes, will.
But what happens so often is we act like we're citizens of this country. And I'm not talking about the United States. I'm talking about this old world. This isn't our home. Hebrews tells us we look for another city whose builder and maker is God. That's our citizenship. So don't find yourself comfortable and at home in this world. Maybe you watch the news and you're like, oh man, I don't even know what's happening. You know what? That ought to be how our heart responds as we see this world getting more wicked and more wicked. This isn't our home. So let people notice by the way you live that you're a stranger here. You're a pilgrim. And your light will be a shining testimony to the glory of God. So when you're zealous for good works, it's a natural outflowing of your salvation. Number two, it will be a testimony to the lost. People will notice a difference. And can I just say this? If you have people that you are continually around and they don't see that difference, may God help us to say, you know what? I want them to notice there's something different about me because I've been saved. Let them see that for the glory of God. And then number three, not only is it an outflow of your salvation, not only is being zealous for good works a testimony to the lost, number three, when you are zealous for good works, you will find that it is contagious. It's contagious. Take your Bibles and go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. You know what I mean about something being contagious, right? When we're in Asia, we see people all the time wearing masks around. And I thought, you know what? We may need to institute that in America sometimes. You've been around somebody and they're talking to you and they're like the whole time right next to you and you're like, oh boy, you know, or you know how sometimes the kid gets in the nursery and they're slobbering and snotting all over. Sometimes it's teething, okay? But sometimes it's not, and you're like, oh boy, I don't want my child near that. Why? Because sickness can be contagious. It can be passed from one person to another. Back in the day, all right, back in the day when somebody would have chicken pox, remember what you would do, parents? Often you wanted your kids to get it early on, and so you're like, hey, go play with them. They have chicken pox, you know, so you'll get it. Because when you get it as an adult, they're really, really bad. And so back in the day, you'd take them over and, you know, hey, play with those kids. Let's see if you can get chicken pox and get it over with. Some of you are going, I would never want to do that. Why? Why does that work? Because chicken pox are contagious. It's easily caught. Do you recognize that when you are excited and enthusiastic and passionate and zealous for serving God, it will be contagious to other people? Do you know what else is contagious? Complaining. Griping. Negativity. Have you ever been around somebody like that? You walk away kind of like, ugh, I actually thought the service was pretty good, but apparently it wasn't. I must not have been paying attention. Because, man, I actually thought that meal was pretty good, but oh, I guess not. You know, it wasn't, ugh. Because everything's negative. And when you are zealous and on fire and passionate and fervent for serving God, you will impact other people with that fervor. Hebrews chapter 10, look what it says here in verse 23. It says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. Verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to what? To good works. Here's one of the ways that's going to happen. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, encouraging one another, and do it so much more, because the Lord's coming back soon, is in essence what he's saying here. So when you are zealous and excited and on fire and fervent for serving God, you will be provoking other people to good works. The word provoke literally has the idea of taking a stick and poking. Okay, if you're an older sibling, you know what it means to provoke your younger siblings. If you are a younger sibling, you know how to provoke your older siblings, right? You know exactly how to poke. Several years ago, I had a friend of mine that saw some bees coming out of the ground. He was like, there must be a nest down there in the ground. He said, and, you know, most normal people would just ignore it and get away. But he was like, I'm gonna put a stick down that hole and see what happens. So he stuck a stick down the hole, pulled it out. Nothing happened. That would have been enough for most of us, but not my friend. He went and got a longer stick. And so he took this longer stick, stuck it down the hole. And he was in college at the time. So he and several of his buddies were there. He stuck it down the hole, pulled it out. Nothing happened until about 3 seconds later. And the entire bee family, probably mama queen bee and all the little, you know, other bees, I almost said babies, okay, yeah, that's bad, all came flying out of that hole in the ground and went after, and these guys were getting stung multiple times. They ran into the house, slammed the door, and realized they had bees all in their clothes. And so these four college guys, fully clothed, all went and hopped in the shower together, turned on the shower to try and drown all of those bees. And he's telling me this story. And he's like, Matt, can you believe it? And I'm like, you are an idiot. What are you doing? Well, what had he done? He had provoked the bees. And you know what? Usually when we hear this word provoke, we automatically have a negative connotation. Don't provoke me. Don't you provoke me. But here, the writer of Hebrews is using this in a positive light, that we as believers would not just be content to say, well, I'm just going to take care of myself. Well, it's none of my business to try and help it. No, yes, it is your business. We're the body of Christ. And so we are to be prodding and stirring and encouraging other people towards love and good works. With our enthusiasm for serving God, you can encourage others to enthusiastically serve God. And notice one of the ways this happens. Pastor didn't ask me to say this, okay? You know, one of the ways this happens? The main way it's talked about here is by you being right here and not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. I have no idea. I have no idea who is usually faithful here and who's not. Okay, Pastor didn't email me and say, Matt, you can really hit on a church attendance. That would really help me. Okay, nobody said this. But it's right here, folks. And one of the ways we demonstrate our zeal and stir others to love God more is coming together as a body of Christ and jointly worshiping God and being around people and provoking others to want to serve God more. Being zealous for good works is contagious. So let your zeal have an impact on other people as well. I don't know if you've ever been around somebody that was excited about something that you thought was stupid. Okay? I'm going to probably make some enemies here this morning, but I am not a NASCAR fan. I'm just not. Okay? It's just like, just boring to me. And then I know there are people that listen to it on the radio. I'm like, wow, snooze city, okay? I don't know, some of you are big fans. Years ago at the Wilds, I had a friend of mine who was a big NASCAR fan. He would talk about it all the time, talk to me about all the strategy. And I'm like, okay, yeah. And I was like, those guys aren't even athletes, okay? And I knew I would just say that just to get him mad. You know, what do you mean? They got to turn that car the whole time. You know, okay, all right, good. You know, we'd laugh about it. But he would always be excited about it, about that race that happened. And you know what I found myself doing? I found myself, when a highlight would come on about racing, I'd pay more attention. Until one day, I came into work and I said, hey, did you see that race? Did you see who won the Daytona 500? I don't remember who won it that year, but I started talking about it. He just sat there smiling like this. He's like, you're kind of interested in it, aren't you? I was like, oh, no, it's dumb, you know. But you know what happened? By just being around him and him talking about it and being excited about it, I found myself more interested in it and being a little more excited about it. And you know what, folks? If that can happen with something as silly as a sport like NASCAR, if you want to call it a sport, okay, all right. If it can happen with something like that, you know what? How much more important, I mean, immensely more important is it for those of us as believers in Jesus Christ to have that kind of impact on others about serving the Lord. You know, young people, this can happen with you. When you're around your friends, do they get a sense that you are excited about serving the Lord? It's like, oh yeah, we got a youth group, we got a youth meeting, yeah, we got to go to church. Or they're like, hey, you know what? We need to be there. We need to become more like Christ. And often the adults, you know, when they hear, yeah, get on those young people. Remember, if it's good for the young people, it's good for us as adults too, right? That we ought to be an encouragement to one another, to challenge people to serve God more, to encourage them about loving God more, and that our good works will demonstrate our love for Jesus Christ. So let me ask you a question I asked right at the beginning. If I came to you, sir, and asked your wife and asked your kids, hey, is your husband or is your dad zealous for good works? Is he zealous for serving the Lord? Would they say, oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Or would they say, you know, he's passionate about a lot of things. He's zealous about some things, but, you know, the things of God, I just don't really know. Not just picking on you men, okay? Ladies, what about it? Does your family see that, you know what? Oh, you're not perfect. You don't have it all down, but you know what? They know you love God and you just want to serve Him. Young people, what about your friends? What about, do your parents notice it? Hey, you know what? My kids aren't perfect. They have a lot of things they're working on, but you know what? I'm so excited that they're excited about serving the Lord. And it's obvious by the way they live. And that this zeal that we have will be an outflow of our salvation. It'll be a testimony to the unsaved, and it will be contagious. It will spread like a wildfire throughout the other body of believers that we have a chance to be around. May this be what describes us, that we're redeemed, we're set apart, and that we are zealous for good works. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning? I don't know what God is doing to your heart this morning, but I just want to take you a moment to reflect on what has been said, and then I'm going to turn it over to Pastor here in just a moment. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Matt, I don't even know that I've been redeemed. I don't know that I've been born again. I don't know that I'm on my way to heaven when I die. And I'm concerned about that. I mean, I know who God is. I know about Jesus Christ, but I don't have that confidence that I'm going to heaven. I don't have that confidence that my life has been changed by the blood of the Lamb. And Matt, I'm concerned about that. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Matt, I know I'm redeemed. I know I'm on my way to heaven. I have settled that. I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But Matt, as I look at my life right now, there are a lot of things I'm zealous about, but the things of God is not the top of that list. As God is working in your heart right now, would you just quietly talk to Him and pray about that? And then I'm going to turn it over to Pastor here in just a moment.